Well, I want to say good morning again because I didn't get a real great response. Good morning.
Good morning.
There we go. All right. You know, I was thinking this on this subject of the inner man. When I first came to Christ, and that was almost 40 years ago, I looked for someone to teach me and to be able to help me to understand theology and Bible and practical things like prayer and a quiet time. And even though Sunday school and the sermons were great, I learned a lot from them, but there was no personal attention, no place that I could ask questions. And so in my search, I was so hungry that I heard about a family in the church that had devotions on Friday night. The father did devotions with the family on Friday night. So I went to their house and knocked on the door, and I asked if I could sit through their devotions, that I'd be quiet and you just fold my arms and legs and listen. And so that worked for about 2 weeks, and then finally the dad, after the second week, said, "I just can't take it. It's just too much pressure for me to do this." And so I was back out on the street again, trying to figure out how do I really have a relationship with God in a deep and meaningful way. And so I began to understand, with the guidance of a few wise people in my church, as I asked around, and that I needed to nurture and needed to be nurtured maybe by God with time alone with Him by myself. And so I began to read my Bible daily, and literally it became every spare second. For about 7 months, I read. In fact, it was about 6 or 7 months that I read from the time I woke up until I went to bed. And finally, one day, my dad said, "Hey, Steve, have you ever thought about getting a job?" And I thought, oh, yeah, I didn't think about it. I was so busy reading the Bible. My mom was mad at him, because she was seeing what was happening to me. Of course, my dad was working, and he didn't see it as much. So so anyhow, I really began to pray frequently. And then in my prayers, and my parents lived right on Puget Sound, and you could see right out their front window all the water and the ships going by. And so I spent a lot of time just looking at that and praying. And I would never say amen in my prayer, because I always feel like if I said amen, I was shutting the door to God and I with the conversation. And so I left that door open, and that way I could quickly pick it back up. And but my inner dialogue and thoughts at that point became my inner dialogue with God. And I think I introduced that idea a few weeks ago, that as I thought, and it happens to this day, I always feel like God's right there with me in my thoughts. And so as I think and as I talk and all that kind of thing, I think God's there. And those years really helped me to be strengthened in my inner man, the inside of me. And it's, you know, I thought about that, and I thought it's probably why I'm in the ministry today, because it's personal, and it's not about what I do, but it really is who I am. And that strongly affects me in what I do. And maybe you can relate to that. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. You know, I even have told people, but I hate to mention it too much because it produces kind of an insecurity, but I don't mean it to, but I could quit this tomorrow. I really could. I could quit Harvest Fellowship tomorrow, and I don't think I'd even look back, because it's not about what I do. It's about who I am. Now, do you follow me? I'm not saying I'm quitting. Okay, don't send me emails and say, "Are you really going to quit?" No. But what I'm saying is, it's who I am. And who I am in the inner man for you, it's who you are in Christ in your inner person as well. So last week we looked at what strengthens our inner man. And the inner man, again, I just want to make sure we're clear, it's the inside of us. What we do is the outside of us, but it's the inside of us, and it's the strength in our thought life, in our reasoning, in our emotions. And he says in Ephesians 3:14-16, and we're going to read this together, and you're going to read the yellow. Can you go to the next one? Thank you. And I'm going to read the white, and you're going to read the yellow, okay? "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant or give you according to the riches of his glory. Yeah. Now, let me just break that down a hair. That he's when he's saying that he would grant, it means to give to you. So it's a gift. According to the riches or the wealth of his glory, to be strengthened, to become strong, to be healthy emotionally and vigorous, to be strengthened with might, and that's power. And you remember that the Greek word is dunamis, which is where we get our word dynamite. It means real power through his spirit in the inner, the inside man. And then last week I just let you ladies know that man in Greek is anthropos, where we get anthropology, and that's the person, not male, okay? Because sometimes ladies come up and go, it just seems like the Bible's always talking to the men and not the women. Well, it was the only way they could figure out how to translate it and have it make sense. So it includes you, women, and this sermon includes you as well, okay? Because it's person. So I could say this, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner person. All right. So the first step in turning the key to our Christian ignition is to be strengthened in the inner man, inside by the Holy Spirit, and making the decision to spend time with God to strengthen who you are and then worry about what you do. And Christians kind of get that turned around, and they just barely get going. Then they always think about what you want to do, and that's fine, and it's great to serve because so many of you have the gift of service and want to serve, but really the goal is to figure out who you are in Christ and to really have that strength, then what you do comes out really easy. All right. So let's turn to Ephesians 5:18. I was able to just barely hit on that last week, and I want to go into it just a hair more, and then we're going to look at a parallel passage. And Ephesians 5:18, and it starts out with this. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, which is a wearing down, a tearing down of oneself. And we know that because when you see, it's not talking about just drinking, it's talking about being drunk. And when you see people who really, really, really drink, it shows on them, doesn't it? It begins to wear them down physically and mentally. And so Paul's saying, don't do that. Instead, and here's this passive command again. And by passive command, what we mean is God tells you to do something that only he can do. Does that make sense? And I love it. Paul just uses passive command after passive command. And I love it. It kind of excites me in there because, see, here's the thing is you have to be willing and you have to do what he tells you to do. And then he will fill you. Do you see that? Okay. So it says, but be filled with or by the Spirit, in the inner man, because that's what we're talking about. Okay, so what does he fill us with? Okay, because we could even translate it, but be filled by the Spirit, but because we already have the Holy Spirit, right? Do we all agree with that? That once we trust Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, and we have the Holy Spirit. It isn't get more of the Holy Spirit. How much do you need? After all, it's God, right? So you're being filled by the Spirit with the fruits of the Spirit. So I want to go back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and take a look at it and do this a little with a little more extent because I think you'll like it. All right. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, okay? Joy. Don't you want these kind of things? Peace. Long-suffering, and a lot of people translate that as patience, and that's great, but it's a little short-sighted. It means a long, long, enduring patience. It just doesn't mean patience. It's called long patience, literally, but it's hard to translate that. But think of it as long patience, or long-suffering really is what it is, isn't it? Because it's a suffering of having to be patient, and so this fruit of the Spirit gives us love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And with the peace, I just want to mention this, that we as Christian have something that the unsaved do not have. Now, the unsaved and the saved, we all worry about stuff and we get anxious and God tells us what to do about that in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. We have peace with God. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but some of you have come to Christ a little bit later when you're an adult and that kind of thing, as I did. And there was always this gnawing inside of me, always this gnawing. In fact, when I was an atheist, I think I thought more about God than Christians did. Because the thing was that there was always this gnawing in my heart, and I knew I was at enmity if there was a God, and some days I felt like there was a God, some days I didn't, and I used to think to myself, boy, if he's true and he's alive, man, am I in trouble, right? And so when I came to Christ, all of a sudden, man, I'm telling you, I just felt this peace. Because all of a sudden, God and I weren't enemies anymore. And I felt this peace. And that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. I immediately felt that sense of peace, this long-suffering. And then kindness means loving, affection, sympathy, friendliness, and gentleness. And then the goodness in there is generosity. And that's one of the measurements you can look at if you're looking, am I really filled with the fruits of the Spirit? Then you're generous. And I'm not talking about church. I'm not talking about the offering. Get your mind off that, okay? I'm talking about generous to other people, that kind of thing. And I feel very generous in times. And when I start getting non-generous, I think, okay, what's wrong with me spiritually, right? Am I not really getting the inner man strengthened? Okay, and so then we have faithfulness, which is trustworthiness and really dependability. And then gentleness means meekness or humility. And then self-control means you have an inner strength, and that really is the strengthening of the inner man, self-control. Against such there is no law. So I want to ask your hearts a question today. I don't want to ask you a question. I want to ask your inner man, your heart, a question. Don't you want to be like that? Really? Don't you want to be loving and joyous and peaceful, patient, kindness, goodness, generous, faithfulness, meekness and humility, self-control? Don't you want those things, hearts? Because I know you do. I know that I'm talking to the inner you, the part that Christ has, and you want every one of those things. So we saw four things in Ephesians chapter 5 that said this. First of all, we need to speak the word of God to each other. Now, sometimes when you read that, you look at it and it seems to be more about song. Well, it's because until Gutenberg, do you remember who Gutenberg was? He was the one that invented the printing press. They didn't have a Bible. So they had to memorize it, and a lot of times they memorized it in song because I don't know if you know this, but it's much easier to memorize if you do it in song. If you want to memorize scripture, just put it to a song and you won't forget it, because that song comes up with it. And so they would speak the word of God to each other, and they would sing corporately together and then personally in their hearts to God. They'd give thanks and be thankful for everything. They just had that thankful heart, and then they would submit to one another. And that just means that they would place, to place or rank ourselves under, yielding in a positive way, not a negative way. Okay, that we yield to other people and count them worthy, as the scripture says, that we think of others as we do ourselves. Okay, and then to each other. And so I hope you were able to meditate on those verses. You really need to memorize those. I don't know a song that I could sing for you at this point, but it's really good to memorize it, because then you remember, how do I strengthen my inner man? How do I stay away from the temptations and all the stuff that goes on out in the world? And they are so unique and energizing to our inner man. Now I want to go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, and I want to look at that. That's the parallel passage. Colossae was probably like maybe a couple hundred miles away from Ephesians, and so Paul wrote two letters. They're very similar. And we're going to look at Colossians 3, starting with verse 16. And I'm going to comment through. Let the word of Christ dwell And it means to house in is what it literally means. We would say to take residence in. So let the word of Christ take residence in you richly. And here's the thing, is a lot of times we get into a mode, you know what, I'm going to start doing a quiet time every day. And you get in it and you read the scripture and it doesn't dwell in you richly. You've just kind of done your deal, right? And then you say your quick prayer and run off to work or whatever it is that you do. And Paul's saying, no, wait a minute, back up here for a minute. Let the word of Christ take residence in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonish or warning or counseling one another in psalms of praise and hymns, repeatable choruses and spiritual songs, verbal content with a melody is what it means. And there was probably differences of what that meant, and we've long lost what those are. But we can understand, and you see that when we start the service out, what do we start it out with? Worship, right? Corporate singing together. And then you sing in your hearts. And so it says singing with grace, with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. 17. And then 17 is an if-then statement, okay? And it isn't translated that, so I'm going to throw it in there. And if whatever you do in word or deed or work, then do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And if you're out there today and you hate your job, okay, and if I asked you to raise your hand, about 80% typically would raise their hand, okay? Otherwise, either that or you're brand new on the job. Just kidding. When you do that, if you give thanks to God and you work as unto him and not the job, boy, it becomes really fun. It really becomes fun. So our mind is to be saturated with the word of God. And I, like I said, not a two-minute read or dwell, but a dwelling on his word so he can guide you. And, you know, it's as if God gives us the Bible as our training manual, so then you can implement it, but when you implement it, it has to be under his power or it doesn't work. And that's just how it works. The Spirit of God plants the thoughts in your mind as you study, as you discipline those things in your life for tools in which he can steer and guide you. But if you don't know the Word of God, it's pretty hard for the God to guide you because you have nothing in there to be guided with. Are you following me? And so we need to know the Word. All right. One other passage that we need to look at is 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. And if you'll turn there, I love it because I found this passage to be kind of a mind blower, okay, in wisdom. And it talks about the unsaved person and the saved person. Verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But the natural man, and really if we literally translate it, it'd be the soulish man. We're the spiritual man, right? The soulish person or the spiritual person, and here he's talking about the unsaved, but the soulish man does not receive, he doesn't welcome, he doesn't grasp it, he doesn't believe it, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness. They are nonsense to him, nor can he, and it really would be translated, nor is he able to know them because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually evaluated. So when we try to get the unsaved to understand the Bible, have you ever found that to be kind of a hard deal? It's because they can't. Until they come to the place with conviction, they want to bring Christ in their life, the word is not open in their life. And so this natural man doesn't grasp it. It's nonsense to him. Let me give you a good example. Last week I was with my atheist friend, and I think I've talked about him before. And I really love him. He's a neat guy, and he's a very humble and nice guy. But he's slowly getting vulnerable. You know, I asked him to come to the Billy Graham thing with his wife, and I don't know if you remember that, but she was the one that after the film was over, I said, well, what'd you think? And and he goes, man, he was kind of wiping the tears. He said, that was really an emotional film. And she goes, and she's German, right? She's totally German. She goes, I believe that. She said, I've always watched Billy Graham, and I believe that, and I gave my heart to Christ years ago, and this guy doesn't believe in God. And she says, you and I need to gang up on him and get him believing in God. And I thought, oh, boom, did the doors come open. So anyhow, he's been softer and softer, and yet I know he doesn't understand because he misquotes the Bible trying to support me. And he's a soulish man, and so it doesn't make sense yet, but God's working on him, even though he thinks all of this is kind of foolish, but all of a sudden, ever since that Billy Graham film, he has a higher respect for me. And so I thought it was real great because we were at dinner together, we got about almost finished with our meal, and he says, you know, if you want to pray for the meal before we start, I won't be offended. Now, why would a soulish man say that? And so the soulish world is slowly cracking, and he doesn't understand it yet, but I'm going to pray for the food. I'm not going to be obnoxious, but I may grab his hand if I get a chance. And then I'm going to pray with him in mind that we both thank God for what he's done for us and how he's kept us going and that kind of thing. And maybe, just maybe, this soulish, natural man will be turned spiritual. Wouldn't that be great? And we have those chances in our life, and some of them are very slow, some of them are fast. But the point is, I look at him and I figure, okay, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And when he offers me those little nuggets, I'll take them, but I'm not coming on fast because we're spending time together. And his wife has been a Christian, so he's been resistant to that all of his life. And so somewhere along the line, I think he's going to be pulled over that line. And if you ever think about it, just say a quick prayer. All right. Okay, so we get to verse 15, and it says, but he who is spiritual, who's that? Raise your hand if you know who it is. Okay, it's all of you that know Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember, the soulish man is the natural man, the unsaved man. The spiritual person is the one who knows Christ. So he says, but he who is spiritual judges, and it really doesn't mean judge to condemn, it means examine. But he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is rightly examined by no one. In other words, what he's saying is, and you've got to hear this morning because it's important when you're getting persecuted and when you're getting accused and you're getting dogged because you're a Christian, because it's okay, we need to not dog anybody except Christians out there, right? That's kind of the way the world looks at it. If it's Christians, that's okay. But, you know, don't dog anybody else. And so what he's saying is they can't judge and examine you because they're soulish people. They don't get it. And so when you listen to those criticisms, you can smile because you have to understand they don't get it. Do you hear that this morning? Because sometimes it's pretty hard to take, isn't it? Sometimes people say things and I'll hear about it secondhand or third hand or whatever. And I think, oh gosh. And then I think, wait a minute. Why am I expecting them to get it? They don't get it. So he who is spiritual examines all things, yet he himself is rightly examined by no one, meaning them. And then he says in 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's out of Isaiah 40:13, because in that day they didn't have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Okay? We do now. And so I want your hearts to hear this last phrase. But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And now listen, Paul didn't say, but we have the mind of Christ that Jesus had when he was on earth. Doesn't say that, does it? We have Jesus Christ's mind right now within us. And it's part of our inner man. Okay, and a Christian yields to the Spirit and his inner man and is strengthened, and we can resist Satan, we can resist sin, we can resist temptation if we really want that inner man to be strengthened, but we have to allow Christ to do it in us. And we have to do it through singing and reading God's word and prayer and thankfulness. and submitting. And when we do that, it strengthens that inner man so we can fend that stuff off. Now, let me show you how this works. This is a practical example, if you'll switch to the next slide. Let's say we have a couple that are fighting. Not that people do this. Okay, all right. But they're fighting, and they fight all the time, and they can't agree, and pretty soon they come to me, and they say, well, Steve, you need to help us iron this out. We just can't quit fighting. And so they'll come in, and I have 200 of these, so it's... and so they'll sit on my couch, and typically if they're fighting, one sits in a chair and the other sits on it. I always could tell by the way they sit down in my office what's going to happen, you know. So they'll sit apart, one end or the other of the couch or whatever, and they'll start arguing, and it's kind of like a ping pong thing. I watch for a little bit, and I'll go, okay, let's stop here for a minute. And they'll stop, and I'll say, okay, to the guy, what is it that you really want? They'll go, well, I just want to defend myself. Or if it's her, she'll say, well, he's always yelling at me, and I just want to, and I'll go, no. What do you really want? They'll go, well, you know, I just would like to have the words. Or she might say, I'd like to have the words. And then, no. What do you really want, Christian? They'll go, well, we just want to get along. We just want to love each other. We just want to whatever. And all of a sudden, I'm speaking to their mind of Christ. Do you hear me? It's not a spooky thing or anything. We have the mind of Christ. And we could speak to that. And it only takes asking that question about 3 times, and it's always amazing to me. I'm always blown away of being able to see what God can do, because when you get there, all of a sudden, they're talking like a Christian. And what they've done is they covered up the Christianity with crust and all that kind of thing until they're just fighting and yelling, and they think it's all about, life is all about that, and it is not, is it? It's about the mind of Christ in each of them. In the mind of Christ being able to speak to each other, because we can be strengthened in that inner man. And so we in Christ have been given this mind, and we're able to discern right from wrong. We're able to discern good from evil. We're able to understand righteousness and unrighteousness, good and bad. Now, let me just tell you this. I've been with people that say, well, I don't know what to do. And then they give all these excuses till the room is so fogged up, I start coughing. And I tell them, look, you know exactly what to do. Because when somebody asks that question, they're wanting to do the wrong thing, right? Otherwise, they just go out and do it. And the Holy Spirit shows us His love. He cracks open our heart, because underneath all of it, we have Jesus Christ's mind now. Are you following me? Are you there? Aren't you glad? Man, look at that. We know down deep what God wants. And in 1 Corinthians, I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 8 through 9. And turn with me, if you will, because this is going to be one of the last scriptures we look at. And he gives us real insight to this when he says, Paul says, and what's happened, let me just give you a little background. Paul has been stoned to death in Lystra, and apparently he dies or is unconscious, and he goes to heaven. And he says, I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. And then he says it twice, and when he gets done, he says that God told him not to say a word. And then he feels so puffed up that God has something, there's something wrong in Paul's life, some kind of an illness. We think it was his eyesight, because he usually had to dictate his letters, and then he'd sign it in big letters, so we think his eyes were real bad. And he said he had given that to him, a thorn in the flesh, to keep him humble. And boy, we don't think that way, do we? We don't need a thorn in the flesh to be humble. We'll just be humble. That doesn't work very well. Anyhow, let's go to verse 8. The Lord said to me, after I prayed for him, prayed for him 3 times to take away my illness, God says this to him, Christ says this to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect or complete in weakness. In your weakness, Paul, when you get weak, then my strength is made perfect. Wouldn't you love that complete and perfect strength in the Lord? If you do, follow along with me. He's saying, you're better off if you recognize all of your inabilities. You're better off if you can't hack it and you got to be dependent on the Lord. You're better off when you know your strength is not going to take you all the way through and you're just going to have to end up surrendering it to Him. And God is saying, well, then turn and surrender to me, and I will give you this strength. I will give you the perfect strength to walk through this time. And you know, so many times in our life, we get to that place and we realize we can't change it anymore. It's too messed up. You ever been there? And when it's too messed up, you say, Lord, take it. Will you take this thing? I just can't do anything with it. And then a couple weeks later, you're whistling and having a good time and really enjoy. And then all of a sudden you look back and think, oh, wait a minute, He took care of that. You ever seen that in your life? It's when we really do that surrender thing. And so He says, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities and my illnesses that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, illnesses, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, right? Now, I want you to think about the perspective of Paul's mind. He takes our perspective and he turns it all the way around to the opposite way, and all of a sudden, he's saying, I'll take the reproach. I'll take the criticism. I'll take the accusations. I love it. I take pleasure in it. I'll take the infirmities. I'll get sick. I'll get bit by a snake. I'll do all these kind of things. It doesn't matter. I don't care if I lack all the essentials, if I don't have food. I'll take the persecution. I'll take the distress. All for Christ's sake. Why? Because when I am weak, that's when I become strong. And you say, well, how simple is it? It's just as simple as this. As the Word of God begins dominating your thought patterns, and that means reading His Word and studying His Word and meditating and contemplating and quoting and singing and making melody in your hearts to Him and being thankful and submitting, you become strong. It is simple, isn't it? When you stop to think about it. So Paul says in Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant or give you according to the riches of His glory, because He has a lot of riches, doesn't He? To be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. When we stop trusting in ourselves and we turn knowingly in our minds to the thoughts of the Holy Spirit, to those things that are in the mind of Christ that exist within us, when we're being tempted, and we say in our mind, Lord, I can't do it. You got to help me. He's saying, I'll do it. I'll give you the muscle to do this, my friend. When we say, God, I desire Your will. I desire You to have control. I yield my power and my wisdom, and Your grace is enough for me. When you can get to the place to say that, my friend, you're going to get a strong inner man. When grace is enough. Let me close with this, is 2 Corinthians 4:9. And I'm reading it in the Phillips translation. The outward man does not indeed suffer, or the outward man does indeed suffer wear and tear, but every day the inner man receives fresh strength. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to pour power into us and give us the spiritual stamina and vigor and muscle so we can approach life with victoriously. And didn't we see Paul do that all through the scriptures? If only we would spend time with Him. And so let me just review that He challenges us in order to be filled by the Spirit with the fruit of the Spirit, speaking to each other and letting the Word of God dwell in our hearts, singing corporately and personally in our hearts to God, giving thanks and being thankful for all things, and then submitting or yielding to one another. So let me ask you in the finality of this, of today's talk, if you did this every day, you know, it's very easy to make a decision to have a quiet time, isn't it? It's doing it. This is the real tough deal. Right now, I'm struggling with that because I've kind of let go of my, I've been exercising like crazy. I kind of let go of that. And so I think, I'm making the decision today to start exercising. And I come in, and then the school's here, and I can't go anywhere, and it's too cold outside. So I think, well, I'll wait till tomorrow. Well, the school's in on Tuesday. I can't do anything. Well, I'll wait till Wednesday. And I get to Wednesday, and I forgot my commitment. Right? Isn't that the way quiet time is with God? And so what we're saying here is, what if you committed yourself, and it wasn't just a decision, it was I'm doing it above all other things. I'm going to spend this time with God. I'm going to have an enriching time, and I'm going to do this. Where would you be in strength in the inner man 1 year from now? What would that look like in your life? Be careful. You may be up here. I'm just kidding. But wouldn't it be unbelievable to have that kind of inner strength that we can talk to people's hearts, that we can minister to them, that we can talk to them, we can share Christ with them, and we see action in our life because the inner strength is so strong that they can't help but see God in us. 15 minutes a day, half an hour a day, whatever you set aside to spend that time so that you can dwell on His Word deeply and richly. So the question is, are you willing to make a decision to do that? Don't make the decision like I did with my exercise, but make a real decision to spend time with Him. And in a year, I'd like to come back and look and go, okay, what happened? What happened? But the problem is, I think we will know what happened. Don't you? Father, we come today, and I just want to pray for those who are ready today. Lord, we surrender our hearts to You. We get on our face and before You, and we tell You, Lord, You've given us a lot of skills and ability, but it doesn't seem to help in the inner man. What seems to help in the inner man is that when we're weak, then You make us strong. And so, Lord, may we become weak. May we be able to suffer those things that the Christian life is going to give us by the outside world, and even in the Christian community. Because we're going to be oddballs even in the Christian community. But Lord, we're going to do it. We surrender. We yield to You. And we give it to You. And Lord, will You work in our heart and strengthen us so we can be about Your business, just like Christ said when He was 12 years old. Could we be about our Father's business? Our heads are bowed. You may be here and you came and you don't have a relationship with God. And maybe you want one. Maybe that's part of the reason you came. Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and the wages of that sin is death. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. So I'm going to pray a little prayer. And if I'm talking to you, my friend, this morning, you just pray along with me. And when you get done with that prayer, we love you to fill out that My Decision piece so that it kind of becomes permanent in your mind when you did this. And you can check it, and we'll call you, or we'll even visit you if you would like, okay? But the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask You to forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. I believe that You rose from the dead and that You rose from the dead for me. So come into my life and save me today. And may I begin to live for You. Our heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you meant it. Will you raise your hand up, put it down? Let God know you meant business this morning. Just raise it up. Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you. Anybody else? Father, we are so grateful. Your grace is sufficient for us. And through Your grace, we can come freely to You. And we can have eternal life. And Lord, it's just so hard for us to believe, and yet you said it. And because you said it, we believe it. And so, Lord, I just pray that you're honored today. I pray your Son, Jesus Christ, is honored today. I pray and we exalt you and give you the glory that you deserve this morning in who you are. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.